Turn, if you would, in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to go back to the Red Sea this morning. Exodus chapter 14. Now, last week we began looking at God's opening of the Red Sea, and we agreed last week that there was absolutely no way to explain in human terms what happened at the Red Sea. The only explanation we can give for what the Bible describes that happened at the Red Sea was that Almighty God bared His arm, was that Almighty God miraculously intervened in the affairs of man, was that Almighty God supernaturally parted the Red Sea, period. Now, I know that for people who have a dead God, that answer will never suffice. But for those of us who have a living God, for those of us who've been born again by His Spirit, for those of us who walk with Him daily in living fellowship, then this is all the answer that we should need. We don't need any more explanation than this, that God Himself parted the Red Sea by His own mighty power. Now, if you're here this morning and you believe with all of your heart that God did just what He said He did, here in Exodus 14, I want you to say a hearty amen. God bless you for believing Him. And He will. Now, I talked to you last week also about the fact that God has written everything that He's written in the Old Testament for our advantage, for our learning here in the 20th century. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now all these things," talking about the Old Testament, "happened unto them for our example, and they were written down for our admonition." And Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, "For whatsoever things were written in earlier times," that is the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And so we began searching the events of the Red Sea for the lessons that God had embedded in these events for us. And we found that there were so many lessons that we couldn't cover them all in one week. And so last week we took just lesson number one, and that was a lesson on the judgment of God. And I told you last week, we saw last week, how that God had showed the Egyptians mercy after mercy after mercy, and how they had spurned His mercy, and how they had defied Him over and over and over again until finally they had exhausted His mercy. And then we saw how that the judgment of God fell upon them in fury at the Red Sea. And we said last week that God has written this down in the Bible as a warning to you and me not to trifle with God about the dangers of toying with Almighty God. Now, beloved, I want to say to you that there were many of us here last week who were under deep conviction of sin. There were many of us here last week that God was dealing with in a mighty way. Some of us here were lost sinners, and we knew it. And as God was telling us about His mercy with us and urging us not to keep spurning His mercy and playing games with His mercy, there were some of us here that the Spirit of God was putting His finger on and saying, "You know, that's you He's talking about." God was calling you to give up your sinful ways and to give up doing it your own way and turn to Him and cast yourself on His blood and be saved. And there were others of us here who were Christians, who've been playing games with God, who are not right before God, who are compromising with the world, who are loving what God hates and secretly enjoying those things that we know God despises, who are indifferent to sin and callous to sin, and who justify our sin in the name of being balanced, who justify our sin in the name of being relevant, who justify our sin in the name of being in touch with the world. And God was calling upon us last week to give up our justifying and to deal with sin thoroughly as sin and to repent of it and to turn from it and forsake it and cast ourselves upon Him for forgiveness and the power to live above it. And I want to say to you, some of you here, God was pointing His finger at you as a Christian. I could see it in your faces, but you would not respond. Beloved, may I say to you, that if I just described you in either scenario, you realize that even though you spurned God last week, He just showed you another week of mercy. You realize that? Another week of mercy that you didn't deserve. But he showed it to you anyway because he loves you. Because he loves you so much that he wants to give you time to get right before his judgment or discipline may fall. So, beloved, you said this last week. I know. And if everybody had come forward and dealt with God last week that needed to, I wouldn't be saying it this week. But there are some of us here that are still playing games with God, and there's some of us here that are still toying with God, and what we don't realize is that we are playing with fire. God says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy." And that's what the Egyptians found in the Red Sea. And beloved, that's not what God wants you to find. So may I urge you, if you were here last week, or even if you weren't, and God is pointing his finger at you and saying, you know, you need to get right. Don't put it off, friends. Don't spurn the mercy of God. May God help the fear of God to fall on your life. May God help you to stop pushing your luck before it's too late. God help you. Now, I want to go on this week and we want to talk about something a little different. We want to talk this week about the Israelites. And we want to talk about their response at the Red Sea. All of a sudden, the chariots appear on the horizon, and the Israelites had a definite response. Now, what was it? Was it right or wrong? And what does it teach us about how we respond to God here in the 20th century? Those are the issues we want to talk about this morning. Now, let's set the scene before we do that, shall we? Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near unto the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they were in great fear, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now the Israelites were gripped with terror as they saw the Egyptian chariots coming. And the reason that they were gripped with such terror is because they were in a hopeless situation. But what they did was the problem. To be scared is not wrong. Nothing wrong with being scared, but look what they did. The Bible says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us to carry us out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. These Israelites, faced with a Red Sea crisis, what they do is they cry out with a terrible, sinful attitude. They begin complaining. They're caught up in unbelief. They begin railing against God and saying, what have you done to us, God? Because they were in a mess. And they knew it. You know what occurs to me this week as I was thinking about this passage? How often you and I, as Christians, find ourselves right where these Israelites were. Do you ever think about that? How many times we as Christians find ourselves at the Red Sea? Oh, maybe not physically. But we find ourselves feeling trapped. We find ourselves feeling hopeless and feeling surrounded. We find ourselves thinking, there's no way out of this. I'm doomed. Maybe it's a financial Red Sea that you're at some time. Or maybe it's some kind of medical Red Sea. Or maybe it's a vocational Red Sea or an emotional Red Sea. Maybe it's a relationship Red Sea or a spiritual Red Sea. Sometimes the Red Sea comes in our marriage. Sometimes the Red Sea comes in our neighborhood. Sometimes the Red Sea comes on our job. Sometimes we have a Red Sea with our children. Sometimes we have the Red Sea when we lose in death a loved one. Oh, there's lots of Red Seas out there, beloved. And many times as Christians, we're right there. And when we find ourselves at the Red Sea, it is so important. If we want to know the blessing of God, if we want God to honor our lives, it is so important that we respond with the right attitude to the Red Sea. Not the attitude the Israelites responded with, but with a godly attitude and a righteous attitude. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, about what kind of attitude God wants you to have when you get to the Red Sea. And if you'll listen carefully this morning, I promise you, if you will let God teach you well this morning and you will seek to do what God teaches you today, beloved, I promise you, God will bless every Red Sea you're at, just like he blessed the one these Israelites were at. So you listen, all right? Here we go. Lesson number two from the Red Sea is this, a lesson about trusting the leading of God. A lesson about trusting the leading of God. Now, what was wrong with these Israelites? What was wrong here in their attitude? Basically, they were doubting God. Basically, they were questioning how God was leading them. Basically, they were accusing God of doing a lousy job of leading them. They were saying, God, look what you did. Look at the mess you put us in. Look where we're going to all die out here. God, how could you do? That's what they were doing. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. God had led them right there, hadn't he? We saw that. If you look in the end of chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, it tells you God was leading them step by step. And then if you look in chapter 14, remember we said that God had led them to one of the land bridges by which they could cross over and into the wilderness. Let me show you. There are several land bridges right in here by which you could easily go into the Sinai. And God had led them to one of these. I'm not sure which one. It doesn't say. But then all of a sudden, chapter 14, verse 2 tells us that God takes them away from one of these land bridges and leads them right to in front of the sea. So God had put them where they were. And God had done that deliberately. And they were in serious trouble. They were trapped with mountains on either side and the Red Sea in front of them. I love what Yul Brynner says in the movie, The Ten Commandments. He drives up and he sees them. Pharaoh Yul Brynner the First, you know him? And he sees them down there in front of the Red Sea. You remember the line that he says? He says this. He says, the God of Moses is a very poor general. To leave him no escape. That's what he says. Now, I don't know if Pharaoh really said that, but you know what? I assure you he thought it. I know he did, because he thought he had Israel right where he wanted them. They were sitting ducks. They were doomed. Now, question, why would God do this? It was not an accident that they were at the Red Sea. It was positively not an accident. God had specifically, purposely, deliberately led them to the very spot they were. Why had God done this? Look, they were already here at the edge of the wilderness. All God had to do was lead them straight across, and they would have been miles into the wilderness by now. So why didn't God do that? Why instead did God reverse directions and bring them back and trap them? Oh, that's a great question. That's a great question. And God wants to answer that question for you and me this morning. Why did God do this? Oh, God had a reason. In fact, he had four. Can I share them with you? He had four. And believe me, beloved, every one of these reasons apply to you. For the very four same reasons that God led Israel to the Red Sea, God leads you and me as Christians sometimes to the Red Sea too. So you listen, because I'm talking about you, not just the Israelites. Reason number one, why did God lead Israel to the Red Sea? Reason number one, to give them a full deliverance. To give them a full deliverance. You see, God knew that Pharaoh, one of these days, old Pharaoh, was going to regret letting them leave Egypt, and he was going to go after them. And he would have gone after them even out into the Sinai wilderness. Now, beloved, I want to tell you something. God had some very special plans for Israel out in the wilderness, and to be real frank with you, God's plans did not include the Egyptians. God wanted Israel out there to be focusing on him. God wanted Israel to be learning about him. God did not want Israel to be distracted from him by always looking over their shoulder to see if the Egyptians were on the hillside. And so God had to deal with the Egyptians if he was to fully and completely deliver Israel from their harassment. And so how did God deal with them? Very simply. He just annihilated the chariots. That's it. He annihilated them. And that's the reason they were at the Red Sea. Is because God put them there to use that circumstance to give them a full and complete deliverance. Look in chapter 14. The Bible says, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will get honor from Pharaoh, that all the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Why did God lead them to the Red Sea? He led them there on purpose so that he could give them a total deliverance, so that he could devastate the Egyptian army, so that they could not harass the Israelites in the wilderness. And beloved, God did a good job too, didn't he? He did a good job because after the Red Sea was over, the Egyptian army became a non-issue, didn't it? was a non-issue. You know something? God sometimes leads you as a Christian to the Red Sea for the very same reason. God sometimes leads you to the Red Sea in your life to give you a full deliverance from certain things that you couldn't get all by yourself. You know, sometimes it takes a Red Sea experience to help us be fully delivered. Sometimes it takes a Red Sea experience for us to be fully able to shake off the grip of secret sins in our life and habits that are limiting the power of God in our life. And sometimes it takes the excruciating pain of a Red Sea experience to rip out the love of the world and rip out the lust of the world out of our hearts. And sometimes it takes a Red Sea experience for God to be able to deal with our enemies in this world and once and for all deliver us from them. You know, God made Miriam a leper, didn't he? Why did he make Miriam a leper for a week? He did it so that he could burn out of her heart the pride and the arrogance and the desire for the preeminence that was there. And why did God let Samson's eyes be plucked out? He did it so that he could root out of Samson's heart the lust that was there. And why did God allow Lot to lose everything he owned, including his wife at Sodom and Gomorrah? It was to root out of Lot's heart his love for this world that had driven him there in the first place. And why did God allow David to be chased out of Jerusalem by Absalom and chased around in the wilderness and have to fight a great battle? God did it so that he could deliver David from Absalom once and for all. And beloved, I want to say to you that sometimes the reason God lets you go to the Red Sea as a Christian is because he loves you. And because God in his love knows that the only way you're going to be able to shake free from that sin, from that love of the world, from that enemy that's after you that you can't beat in your own strength is to take you through the Red Sea and destroy whatever it is that's harassing you as it tries to follow you. You know, beloved, sometimes it takes the Red Sea to burn impurity and sin out of our lives once and for all. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. Hey, he had a pretty big Red Sea, didn't he? But what did God do with it? God used it to burn the love of the world out of that boy. And sometimes, that's why God will take you to the Red Sea. Now, Israel couldn't see this. And that's why they questioned God. They couldn't see that he was trying to help them and give them a complete deliverance. There's a second reason why God led Israel to the Red Sea. And that is to provide for Israel's future blessing. To provide for a future blessing for Israel. You say, what are you talking about? How could the Red Sea provide a future blessing? Oh, listen. Listen to me now. Who owned Canaan at this time? Egypt did, didn't they? The Egyptian Empire was as large as it would ever be in these days. And they owned all of Syria and all of Palestine and all of Canaan. It belonged to them. And you know what? If God had taken the Israelites and had invaded Canaan right that time, right that year, guess who they would have found defending Canaan? They would have found the Egyptian army there in force defending Canaan because Canaan belonged to Egypt and they would have been defending part of their empire. But you know something very interesting? 40 years later, when Israel does actually invade Canaan, the Egyptian army never appears, does it? Very interesting. It never appears, does it? Why not? What happened to the Egyptian army? Why didn't they appear? I'll tell you why. You see, beloved, the Egyptian Empire over those 40 years, we know from historical records, had fallen totally apart. Egypt had lost her grip on Canaan over those 40 years. And the reason for that is because in the 40 years between the Red Sea and the time Joshua crossed the Jordan, in those 40 years, not one Pharaoh conducted one single military campaign in all of Syria, Palestine. And if you were going to maintain control of that area, you had to conduct a campaign there every year or at least every other year to maintain the loyalty of all those vassal states. And for 40 years, not one Pharaoh did it. You say, why? Oh, very simple. Because the Egyptian army was no longer strong enough that it could maintain a hold on territory that was far away. You say, why not? Oh, very simple. Because God at the Red Sea had wiped out the backbone of the Egyptian army. The chariotry was the backbone of that army, and in one fell swoop, God had wiped the whole thing out. In fact, do you know the Egyptian army, so devastating was this blow that God leveled on the Egyptians, that the Egyptian army and the Egyptian empire never recovered fully. Never. And so what happens is, when Joshua does cross the Jordan 40 years later, instead of finding the Egyptian army and the Egyptian chariotry drawn up to oppose him, instead all he finds were a host of scattered, a host of independent little chieftains, the disorganized remains of an empire that had crumbled. Now, do you think the Israelites at the Red Sea had any idea that God was doing all this? No, I don't think so. I don't think they had the slightest inkling how God was preparing Canaan for their invasion, but he was. God knew what he was doing. God was way ahead of these people, folks. He was 40 years ahead of them. Way ahead of them. And you know what? I want to say to you that sometimes when God leads you as a Christian to the Red Sea, God is leading you there to prepare for you a blessing in the future that is your standing on the shores of the Red Sea. You cannot see. You cannot grasp. You cannot visualize or imagine, but God's doing it. I suppose the classic example is Joseph. Man, you talk about a Red Sea. Man, his brothers hate him. They sold him into slavery. He was lied at. He was slandered. He was thrown into jail unjustly. He spent 13 years in jail unjustly. You talk about a Red Sea, but all the time, what was God doing? Wasn't he preparing a future blessing for that man? And beloved, we talk about Abraham and Sarah and all the years that they were barren. You think that wasn't a Red Sea for them? We talk about David being a fugitive and having to run from Saul for 7 years in the wilderness. You think that wasn't a Red Sea for him? We talk about Naomi and Ruth and their husbands dying and everything they have being lost. You think that wasn't a Red Sea for them? Or Mordecai and Esther, you think they weren't up against the Red Sea? But beloved, as we look in the Word of God, we see in every case God was using the Red Sea that they were at to prepare a future blessing for them. And I want to say to you that every time God takes you to the Red Sea, even though you as a Christian cannot see it, God is using that Red Sea just like he used it for Israel to prepare a blessing for you. There's a third reason that God took Israel to the Red Sea. Israel couldn't see that God was preparing a future blessing, so they doubted him. There was a third reason God took them there, and that is to teach them that they could count on God. To teach them that they could count on God. You ever think why God waited until daybreak to destroy the Egyptians? Here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 24, it says that it was in the morning watch. It was after the sun had come up that God actually released the cloud so that the Egyptians could rush into the sea. Why didn't God kill him at night? You ever think about that? Well, I believe the reason is because God wanted every single one of those Israelites to see him do this. You say, well, couldn't they see at night? Wasn't the cloud shooting out light on one side? Yes, I believe it was shooting out enough light to get them through the sea. But once they got on the other side and they spread out, I believe there would have been a lot of people who would not have been able to have seen very well the destruction of the Egyptians. So God waited until the light of morning. And then God led them into the sea because God wanted every Israelite to see the terror on their faces as that water started to come down. And God wanted every Israelite to see what he was going to do to the most powerful thing that the most powerful nation on the face of the earth had thrown up against him. And God wanted every Israelite to see the seashore full of dead Egyptian bodies. God wanted Israel to see that. Say, why? Because, beloved, Israel needed this kind of an encouragement as they headed out into the wilderness. They needed an overwhelming, overpowering display of God's power. And so God purposely led them to the Red Sea predicament that they were in. Why? And God wanted them to find themselves in a hopeless situation. Why? And God wanted them to be at the total end of their resources. Why? Because God wanted to give them a monument. God wanted to set up a reference point that he could point them back to when things got rough out in the wilderness, to encourage them to keep trusting him, to convince them that He really could meet their needs out there. You've heard me say before, Jesus is all we need. And Israel needed to learn that, that out in the wilderness, Jesus was all they needed. But you've also heard me say that we never learn till that Jesus is all we need until what? Jesus is all we got. And beloved, that's why God led Israel to the Red Sea. Because He wanted to put them in a position where Jesus was all that they had. They had nothing else but God at the Red Sea. And that's exactly where God wanted them. Because God wanted to teach them in a way that they would never forget that Jesus was really all they ever needed anyway. May I say to you, my beloved Christian friend, that sometimes God will lead you to the shores of the Red Sea to teach you the very same lesson. Sometimes God will put you there just so He can set up a monument for you, a monument that you can look back on as you go through the rest of your life and draw strength from, a monument that will encourage you to keep trusting God, a monument that will give you assurance that He really can provide for you. He really can protect you. He really can deliver you because He did it back then. And you remember that. A monument that declares to you every day of your life, hey, Jesus is all you really need anyway. You know, when I was a very young Christian, in fact, I maybe had been saved a matter of a month, I was living in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And God spoke to me so plainly and so directly, and told me He wanted me to sell everything I had, but what I could put in a knapsack, and I was going to take off. I was going to hitchhike around the country. He wanted me to leave Chapel Hill, start hitchhiking around the East Coast with my dog. My dog's name was Noah, big German Shepherd. And He wanted me to share the Lord with everybody I met. And I began saying things like, I must be, you know, I'm a young Christian. I can't possibly be getting this right. I'd say things like, God, how am I going to eat out there, God? Where am I going to sleep out there, God? Who in the world is going to pick me up with an 80-pound dog, God? And I mean, God, they're liable to find my body in some ditch somewhere, God. I'm really not so sure this is a great idea. Let me tell you something. God kept saying to me, go. And I kept saying, are you sure? And God kept saying, go. And finally, I said, all right, Lord, I'll go. Man, you talk about a Red Sea. Man, I was scared to death. I was mega petrified, if there is such a word. I'm serious. And I just took off. And you say, what did you have when you left Chapel Hill? Well, you know what I had? I had an 80-pound dog, a knapsack, and $5. That's all I had. But I had something else very important. I had Jesus. I had that, didn't I? And you know what? God did all three of the things that we've just talked about for me as I hitchhiked around the road. God separated me from all those sinful old habits, those sinful old friends, those sinful old hangouts. God used that Red Sea experience out there hitchhiking around to deliver me from some things that He could never have delivered me from if I'd have stayed put. And God also used that experience of hitchhiking around to provide a future blessing for me. Because it was while I was hitchhiking around, I came through Washington, and I met the people who eventually directed my life so that I'm right where I am today. And you know something else God did? God set up a great monument for me. A great monument for me. Do you know I never missed one meal in 6 months on the road? I guess that's obvious. But I didn't. Not one. I never went hungry. Do you know I never lacked for a place to sleep? Do you know I was never injured? I was never hurt? I was never threatened? Do you know I left Chapel Hill with $5 in my pocket and I ended up here in Washington, D.C. 6 months later with $5 in my pocket and my pocket was never empty the whole 6 months? Say, where'd you get the money? Oh, God gave it to me all kinds of ways, but He always provided. And you know I had the opportunity to speak to literally hundreds of people about the Lord Jesus Christ as I did this. You say, what about the dog? I'll tell you something funny. We were hitchhiking up in New York. It was one summer day. It was so hot. It was miserable, humid. And finally, this real classy looking couple stopped and picked up me and my dog, and we got in the back seat. They had the air conditioning going. Man, this is great. I'm just praising God, saying, Lord, thank you. You didn't send some poor person with no air conditioning. And I got in the back seat and my dog got in there and I said to the lady in the front, I said, I am so appreciative that you picked me up, man. It is so hot out there. I am sweating so bad. And this lady said to me, I'll tell you something. She said, the main reason we picked you up is because we felt sorry for the dog out in all that heat. That's true. That really happened. That was 16 years ago. But you know, when I really get up against it, listen to me now, when I really get up against it, and in all the Red Seas God's put me at since then, do you know what? That has been one of the greatest monuments, one of the greatest experiences in my whole life, is to be able to look back and draw strength from God leading me, providing for me, protecting me, taking care of me out there on the road like that. And beloved, I want to tell you something. That's sometimes why God wants to take you to the Red Sea. Where is it that we learn that Jesus is all we need? Isn't it at the Red Sea? Isn't it in those circumstances where Jesus is all we've got? And even though our flesh hates them, even though we're scared to death of them, even though they just overwhelm us and nobody wants to go to the Red Sea, beloved, they're good for us. We need to go to the Red Sea sometimes, and God knows that. And you know what's so interesting to me is that so many times after Christians have been at the Red Sea and they murmured a little and complained a little, after it's over, it's amazing how quickly you find those same people saying, it was so good for me that God did that. It was so good for me that God did that. I couldn't see it at the time, but it was so good for me God did that. Because I'll tell you something, the very best thing that can ever happen to you as a Christian is for you to be forced to lean on Jesus alone more fully, more deeply than you've ever leaned on Him before, and to find, praise God, that He can take the weight. Amen? Amen. 4.3. We'll try again. And you know what? The Israelites couldn't see that. They couldn't understand that. What God was trying to do there at the Red Sea to set up a monument for them. And so they mistrusted God. There's a fourth and final reason God led them there. Not only to give them a full deliverance, not only to give them a future blessing, not only to give them a monument, but fourth and finally, to bring glory and to bring honor to His aim. Look here in chapter 14, verse 4. It says in the end of verse 4 that the reason God led Israel to the Red Sea is so that God would be honored over Pharaoh and honored over his host, that the Egyptians would know that He was the Lord. Look down at verse 17 with me. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them, and I will get honor from Pharaoh and from his host and from his chariots and from his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Beloved, God put Israel in this hopeless situation so that He could use it to bring glory to Himself. Humanly speaking, these people were totally out. They were beyond hopeless. Nobody would have bet one shekel on their chances. And you say, man, God really blew it. No, He didn't. God had them right where He wanted them. They were in an impossible situation totally, and that's exactly where God wanted them, because God wanted to use that situation to show the world how great He really was. And beloved, you listen to me now. The more impossible the situation, the greater God's opportunity to bring glory to Himself. And that's exactly why He had Israel at the Red Sea, to use this impossible situation for His glory. And He did, didn't He? In fact, as a result of what He did at the Red Sea, God's glory spread all over the world. You say, how do you know that? Well, because in Exodus chapter 18, listen to what Jethro said. It says, and when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, the Bible says he came and he said this, and Jethro rejoiced at all the goodness that the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered his people from under the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. And you know what? Not only had the news of what God did spread into Midian, but it had spread even into Canaan. You remember what Rahab the harlot said to the spies? You remember? Well, let me read it to you. Joshua chapter 2. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Listen now, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. They had heard in Canaan what God had done. And when we look in Joshua chapter 9 at the Gibeonites, who came and tricked the Israelites into making a pact, making an alliance with them,
If you look here in Joshua chapter 9, they say the same thing. They say, because it was told to us how the Lord thy God used Moses to destroy the inhabitants of Egypt. What am I trying to say to you? I'm trying to say that God used this circumstance to bring glory to His name. And I'm sure the glory of His name spread even beyond Canaan. And I want to say to you, because of what God did at the Red Sea, the glory of the name of God is still being celebrated today. 35 centuries later, you and I are still giving glory to the name of God because of what He did. And I want to say to you that that's sometimes why God leads you to the Red Sea. God sometimes leads you there as a Christian and lets you get trapped so that He can get the glory from delivering you. Satan and his buddies, my friends, are always out to get Christians, to figure out ways that they can entrap God's people, to outflank them on the human level. And they put them in situations, humanly speaking, where there's no way out. And God waits till Satan's given it all he's got. And God waits until our enemies in this world have given it all they've got. And then when they think they've got us hopelessly trapped, then God steps in and God overrules and God flip-flops the situation and takes the very thing that they intended for evil and God turns it around for the glory of God and the blessing of His people. And so if you're a Christian, let me say to you that God is going to take you sometimes, maybe many times, to the Red Sea so that He can get glory from you. Because the reason He left you here on earth, if you're a Christian, is to get glory from your life. And God gets more glory than any other way when He puts His people in an impossible situation and then delivers them. So, beloved, if you're a Christian and you're really interested in bringing glory to God from your life, may I say to you, you better learn to like impossible situations. You better grow fond of the Red Sea, because God's going to put you there a lot of time so He can use your life to bring glory to His name. And Israel couldn't see that. And that's why they railed against God. And so, beloved, let me summarize and say God had at least four good reasons for taking Israel to the Red Sea: to give them a full deliverance, to give them a future blessing, to show them that God was all that they needed and to get glory for His own name. And I want to say to you that if you're a Christian, God has a marvelous lesson here for us. God's leading was perfect with them, wasn't it? They thought God had made a mistake. They thought God had blown it, but God hadn't blown it, had He? God's leading was absolutely, positively, totally perfect. God knew exactly what He was doing. And beloved, I want to say to you that in your life, God's leading is absolutely perfect. God knows what He's doing. And the mistake the Israelites made is not that they couldn't understand what God was doing, because God won't always tell you what He's doing. The mistake was they wouldn't believe God, and they wouldn't trust God, and they wouldn't rest in God. Instead, they doubted Him, and they mistrusted Him, and they accused Him, and they railed against Him, and that was the problem. And I want to say to you, as a Christian, that so many times we do that same thing, don't we? So many times we look at how God's leading us and it doesn't make sense to us. And we begin saying things like, God, You could have delivered me this way. I see land bridges everywhere, God. We could have gone this way, God. We could have gone that way, God. God, we could have gone this way. You can think of a dozen ways God could have taken you. And instead, you're at the Red Sea. And if we're not real careful, beloved, we can begin to turn sour against God. We can begin to question God. We can begin to doubt God. We can begin to accuse God, and we begin to lose the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, and we become card-carrying members of the Back to Egypt Club. God is trying to teach us here at the Red Sea, my dear friends, that His leading is always perfect. God never makes a mistake. And I don't care how badly you think He's made a mistake with you, He hasn't. God never makes a mistake. And the issue is not whether or not you can understand God. That doesn't make one bit of difference. The issue is whether or not you'll trust Him. Will you trust Him? That's the issue. Let me conclude by saying nobody ever volunteers to go to the Red Sea. I've never met a Christian yet who volunteered to go to the Red Sea. But you know what? We all need to go there from time to time. And I know that there's some of you here this morning who are at the Red Sea. Oh, it's of all kinds of circumstances, but in one area or another, you're at the Red Sea. Beloved, if you're not at the Red Sea, may I encourage you, if you're a Christian, you will be. You will be. God will take you there sometime. And sometimes God will take you there, and maybe you're there this morning, just so God can deliver you from some sin or some habit or some enemy that you can't shake on your own. Or maybe you're there this morning, or you will be there, because God wants to prepare some great future blessing for you at the Red Sea. Or maybe God may take you there, or you're there today, just so God can prove to you that He's all you need anyway. Or maybe you're there this morning at the Red Sea, just so God can get the glory from moving in when He's ready and delivering you. Whatever the reason that you're there, I've got one piece of advice for you. It's very simple. Trust Him. Trust Him. God knows what He's doing. Believe me, God knows what He's doing. Don't doubt Him. Don't doubt Him, my dear friends. Don't do what the Israelites did. You just throw yourself totally on the everlasting arms. And you know what? You will find the most amazing thing to be true. And that is that the everlasting arms can handle all the weight that you can ever give them. They can take it. You throw yourself in the arms of God and trust Him. And I assure you, based on the authority of the Word of God, when it's all done with, you'll thank God, too, that He took you to the Red Sea. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the great encouragement it is to our hearts, Lord, just to keep trusting You. And Lord, I want to pray for many people in this church body who I know are at the Red Sea. Some of us have children that are ill and hurting. Lord, some of us have children that are not walking with You. Some of us have medical problems, Lord. Some of us have financial problems. Some of us have problems in our marriage or problems in our neighborhood or problems in our job or wherever it may be. And God, we feel trapped. And Lord, we are totally out of our own resources. And God, what a great place to be right at the Red Sea. Oh God, assure us today that You have reasons that You take us there, Lord. It's not an accident we're there. And that if we as Christians will just trust You and cling to You, not question You, God, not doubt You, God, not accuse You, God, but just trust You, God, that You will work out our Red Sea for a great deliverance and for a blessing and for Your honor and glory, just like You did here in Exodus. Oh, God, if there's anybody here today who is a Christian, has kind of lost the perspective, who's been railing against You and accusing You and questioning You, who's lost the joy of the Lord because of it, oh, God, today, may You encourage them to learn the joy of just taking their hands off and letting You run their life Your way. Oh, God, thank You that You're so great that we can trust You wholly and we'll find You wholly true. Lord, You're a great God. Encourage our hearts today with the greatness of what You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.